God, you love us with an everlasting love, and we pray, Father God, that you would touch every heart and every life and every need that is represented in this place today, God, and you know each and every one. And so, Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would just work mightily. There's so many that are going through difficult times physically and sick and afflicted. And God, that we also lift up the churches there in Nigeria with the terrorism going on, that over 900 churches were destroyed and people just really going through suffering as a Christian. God, we just pray you would just reach out and touch and somehow provide the shelter and means for all of them, Lord, that are suffering in that part of the world. And for America, Father, we pray, God, that you would just cause our country, Lord, to come together with unity. And Father, that there would be that one common goal, and that is America under God. And Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus that you would unite the civic leaders, Father, and all this infighting would stop, Lord God, and people would realize they have a duty for America. And so, Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus for your mighty hand upon our country, upon our land, and God, to heal the wounds in our land as well. And so, Father, this morning, I also lift up Jim and Jordan to you and ask for their healing, and also for Veronica. But God, this morning, I also pray as what was requested to pray for Alexis. And Father, we pray for her continued normal brain function as now going on. And we also pray, Lord, for her lungs to continue to stay to be healthy. And so, Father, as you've done a mighty miracle in that young child's life, God, that you would continue the work that you've already done. And it's amazing. And God, even against all odds, you've intervened. And I thank you, God, and for the continued work of bringing forth that work of your Spirit and your healing in their life and the comfort of Pastor Todd and Irene as well. And God, I just know you've just done mighty things, and I thank you for it. We thank you for it. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. And I also want to mention that stepping in, Pastor Todd, of course, when everything happened, you may not know, but I'm sure probably most of you do know that he's with his family. And then we immediately got to work and see if we could bring in Mario to lead us in worship today with Schaefer, and they've done an excellent job. Amen. Praise be to God. So God takes care of all these little details, and thanks be to the Lord. Just to bring you up to date with what's been going on, Pastor Todd and Irene, their daughter Lexi, 15 years of age, Friday, ended up having her heart stop. And it was incredible. The paramedics revived her, got her to one hospital, and then she was transported to another hospital where she's at now and intensive care. But miracles happen because my wife and I immediately drove out there Friday morning. And in fact, my whole family, I thank God for them. They've just humbled me in their response to these needs. And not only that, Natalie went over real early in the morning, took her kids and took them home, and so that Todd and Irene could go and be there with their daughter. And then Jessica, my youngest daughter, she's a nurse, and she works out near that area. And so she took off work in the afternoon and came out and to bring encouragement and strength. And we were all praying. In fact, Friday, it was just constant prayer in the waiting room. No one's allowed to go in the room with her except her immediate family. And then I was allowed in as their pastor. But it was incredible because the doctors came out and talked to us, and I happened to be there. And they didn't, in fact, the doctor looked very, you might say, hopeless. And he just didn't know what to do or say. But something happened. It's called prayer. And everybody started praying. And I'm telling you, even Pastor Todd would tell you right now, prayer works. In fact, he did. He wrote me back early this morning and told me how the people pray. And he says, I believe in prayer. And he says, I haven't been praying enough, but I'm telling you what, that's changing because I'm seeing the power of God working through prayer. And he has seen it. He's experienced it. So we were all there, And then I had a meeting Friday night. So it just so happens my wife and I were there, and then Friday night we were having our leadership meeting, which I asked you to pray for. Well, God had circumstances work in such a way we stayed there until Friday evening. Then we went to the leadership meeting, and I said, it's perfect. You're all here. So we ended up having our leadership meeting devoted to prayer as well. And we were all sharing various thoughts and just our cares and concerns with one another, and then praying together and asking God to intervene. Well, then, of course, Saturday came, and a lot of people had been visiting and supporting Todd and Irene in the waiting room, because that's the only place they can be. And as a result, God started moving. And Pastor Todd was supposed to give me an update last night that I could print out, but he didn't. So he sent me something, but it was too late for me to deal with it this morning. But I did get enough copied off of it. And it says, as of now, he says, first of all, he wanted to thank our church and all the people for everything they've done in prayer. It's been amazing. And they've seen God work mightily. It says, as of now, it says, Lexi has been waking up and responding to various stimuli. And that is a total miracle. It says, when she wakes up, she recognizes our voices, and she responds when asked to squeeze her hand or wiggle her feet. And she has also nodded her head to answer yes when asked questions. She is heavily sedated, though, and he went on to say that these are all very positive signs, which shows that God has preserved her brain function against all odds. And that is truly a miracle, because as the doctor was telling all of us in the room Friday, that unless her brain function comes through, they don't know what's going to happen, but it did. And then she was able to get stable enough that they did a CT scan, and they were going to wait for a couple more days, but they did it anyhow, and it showed, this was yesterday, showed that there was no swelling on the brain and no bleeding, which again is a miracle. And in fact, it just changes everything. So they're still relaxing, working with her, and she'll stay in intensive care right now. And the latest, this was as of this morning, but I knew this part yesterday as well. And they just said, you know, thank you very much for all your prayers. But they're not going to do another test, an MRI. They have to wait 7 days till after this happened to have all evidence. But right now, everything is going well. Because when I was in that room there with Todd and the nurses there working with her, there was really not a lot of response at the beginning. Then a few hours later, I saw, and I told Todd, while you were praying right then, I saw her eyes open. He goes, well, they said that's not really so. I go, no, I know what I saw. They opened and closed again. And so, but it's beyond that now. Now she recognizes them and the stimuli and everything. This is showing that everything is working as God wanted it to work. So it's truly a blessing. So thanks be to God for all your prayers and care for them. And I and my wife are going to go out there this afternoon too, or after church today. I'm not going to leave in the middle of the service, but that's okay. I don't do Super Bowl anyhow. So this was more important to me. A super working of God. So I can't wait to see as God continues to work in this area. But thank you all for your support and for jumping in there. It's been such a blessing. Okay, now back to our meeting. So our whole meeting took place with all of this going on, and it was such a blessing. Then we talked about some of the things that were on our agenda, and actually, we were just thanking God for taking us through 2016 and providing us to just get through the year and to come and face the new year. And thanks be to God, God has been taking care of us as a church. But there's some good things that happened, because we did some outreach things. Operation Christmas Child this year, I didn't know how it was going to work with our church, the size it is and everything, but well over 100 boxes were put together by you and the people of our church to be sent out through the Billy Graham Association or Franklin Graham Association and going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were very excited that we were able to produce that. But not only that, we did something else. Right afterwards, I said, you know what? We got to keep this going. So let's do this other organization called Canning Hunger, and it's love boxes. And we had worked with these people in the years past when we were in Brea, and they contacted us out here. And so we talked it over at the staff. We go, let's do it. Let's get involved. And they promised us that if we ever needed food, we could have all we want to give out. We said, well, we want to give something to you. So within the church, we did a whole bunch. I don't know exactly how many boxes were prepared, but here's what they just sent our church. It says, 2016 Canning Hunger, Making a Difference Award presented to Calvary Chapel The Way. Thank you for your generosity and support and helping provide thousands of meals to deserving families in Southern California. And then a letter was sent to me that went on to say, it's really to you too, but sending it to me. It says, on behalf of the deserving kids and their families that we serve year-round, we want you to know how much we appreciate you and your participation in our food collection. We are thrilled to share with you that this year's project was the biggest and most successful in our entire history. Together, through the holiday food and thereafter, helped over 55,000 families. And this was all done, not us alone, but many others. He says, you and others like you are the reason for this huge success that enabled us to touch so many lives. Your efforts allowed Canning Hunger to provide over 500,000 meals to hungry kids and their families. In this day and age when it seems like people get too busy to care about others, you've taken the time to invest in others. Your effort and generosity has brought encouragement and hope to families that we work with. You are terrific. We're proud to have you on our team and look forward to what he's going to accomplish with us together in 2017 by Dr. Norman Victoria, his wife. And so it's such a blessing because God just opened this door, but then he opened another door. Right down the street from us is another organization that gets food to the hungry and the poor. And I can just give you the stats alone. In the month of January, there were 2,200 plus families, not people, families that were fed right here in Orange County through this organization. And we're now plugged into them, not only to help them, but to receive from them food. And I'm going, God, what are you going to do with all this food we're going to get? And it's coming, I mean, really good food. And I can't tell you what organization is supplying it because they're donating not the worst of their stuff that they would throw away. They're donating prime stuff. And over 2,200 families were fed. And we had one of our men go out and help on Saturday for an hour or an hour and a half. And Lorenzo, he went out there and they put him to work right over here packaging the food because they feed anywhere over to 200 to 300 families every week right here in Anaheim. So it's incredible. But this week also produced a lot of other things, or last week. I was asked to take over an organization once again in California that I had done in the past, but I quit right after my heart attack, and it's called Victim Relief. It's the only ministry in the world that is for victims, victims of crime, victims of poverty, victims of whatever, loss of family and everything. And firemen go to fight the fire. Police go to fight the problems and the circumstances. Victim Relief stands alone as they're there for victims. And I had well over 150-some people involved in it, chaplains and responders in the past. Well, they met with me. They want to give me everything I asked for. It's not money that they give me, but to take it over and lead it. So the headquarters for Southern California is going to be right here in this church. And I am going to lead it, and I'll be contacting all of the responders and chaplains of the past and getting new ones, people in our church, to be trained and work in crisis and disasters and things like that. But we now are going to have a regular food ministry. And you know what God put upon my heart? How many of you have driven by the 57 freeway and saw what's on the side of it? Yeah. You see Tent City made out of tarps and blankets and whatever. And there's all these people that are living out there. The other day on Wednesday, I drove up to the end and looked out. I couldn't believe it because usually I drive by the freeway. There seem to be hundreds of people out there, well over a quarter mile in length. And when we complain about the mud and the rain, these people live on dirt. So that means they live on mud. And they have no floors in those places. In the past, the government used to provide care and shelter for those that were mentally ill and having problems. Today, they're out on the streets. And a lot of them are there. A lot of other families are there. And we're going to take that on as one of our missions with Victim Relief, because now I got all the food that I know needs to be distributed. So I'm so excited. And I've already talked to people after the last service. We're going to take this on as one of our local missions to go there and help out and care for those people, as well as disaster relief and trauma care in California. So I'm really excited about it. And God is just opening up one door after the next. And so our board shared that we want to really be involved in outreach in 2017. More than we've been in the past, especially since we've been here. So God's opening those doors, and I thank God for that. And I thank God for your faithfulness and your prayers and your desires. So I'll be letting you know about certain trainings that'll come up that you can be involved in some of these areas, as well as chaplains and responders in Southern California. So keep up those good prayers, because God's working in a mighty way. Our world is in a problem. And we need to be in there to help the victims of what circumstances happen in people's lives. Amen? Okay, so this morning, open up your Bibles with me. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 14. And this morning, we're actually going to finish 1 Corinthians 14. But actually, I started it before. When we were teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, I went into 1 Corinthians 14 and showed you what it's about. It's about how gifts work in the church, and the rules and regulations that control those gifts in the church. But there's something that God put upon my heart, not to just skip the rest of the chapter, because there was a verse I didn't really share with you, but I was waiting. And this morning I'm speaking on what I've titled Pursuing God's Heart for Ultimate Ministry. And I want to read chapter 14, verse 1. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 3. It begins in verse 1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Verse 3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint your word to our life this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, and once again, church, if you agree, say amen. But I want you to read verse 1 with me of chapter 14 out loud on 3. 1, 2, 3. "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Why does he say prophesy? Well, because the New Testament area of prophecy in verse 3 that I read covers three areas, and that is to bring edification. That means to build people up. Secondly, to exhort them, to encourage them to do certain things. And then comfort, to bring the comfort of God's Spirit to people. But notice he says two things right from the beginning in verse 1. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. I want to share a little bit of that with you this morning. First of all, as I'm thinking about this, there's a reminder that I've had for some time. It's an old story about a man who it was in Florida, and he had a boat, and he had everything there. He bought all this scuba gear and so on, and it says that he now has become a scuba diver off the coast of Florida. He invested every bit for his paraphernalia that his sport offered. During the dive one day, as he's getting ready for this adventure in his life, he saw a man just swim by in a bathing suit, just kind of frantically swim by. Then he saw him swim by again. He was amazed, the diver said. Finally, when the man came around again, the diver took out his new underwater slate tablet and wrote, "I paid $1,000 to do this scuba diving, and you're just out there in a bathing suit. How do you do it?" Well, the swimmer read the slate, took the underwater pen, and wrote, "I'm drowning, dummy." And, you know, that speaks a lot of what people don't see or what they see. Their minds so often are so fixed on what's going on in their life, they don't see the needs of those people around them. And too often the body of Christ ignore what's around them. Too often people ignore what's around them. And so as a result, that little story, although kind of a joke, reminds me that things aren't always as they seem. And people could be hurting, and they are, all around you. You don't even have the slightest idea, neither do I, how sometimes it looks so good on the outside with people, but not so on the inside. Sometimes things are falling apart. And I'm reminded of something else I read. And it says, have you ever become weary, tired, discouraged, depressed, defeated, because you've been so afflicted that you actually even despaired of your very life? Because people accused you of not keeping your word, because your honesty caused sorrow, and they missed the fact that you had to say what you said because love compelled you to say it. Have you ever felt a little overwhelmed by conflicts without and fears within because you're concerned for the well-being of someone you love, or a parent, or a child, or a mate, or because of a tenuous relationship with one another, and you don't know where you stand in the mix? Their once warm heart had turned cold, the company they kept has changed, and deep down gut level, you believe that these new associates have even turned against you. Or perhaps you've been criticized, torn down, demeaned, due to some physical attribute that is less than perfect at this point, or because of some lack in your personality, or maybe because you've questioned your role, your position in respect to the others, or because you've been accused of treating someone improperly. Are you stressed out, beloved, because you fear that those in whom you loved and protected and cared for or ministered to have been led astray in their thinking? Or because you have a thorn in the flesh that God hasn't removed, though you've begged Him over and over to do so? Or because you know that you may end up in a confrontation that you don't want but probably must experience and have? And if you've ever felt any of those things, you're in good company, my friends, because all that I just read is exactly what the Apostle Paul lived his life through. You see, every one of those areas was about Paul, and yet a man writing the example of Paul's life. But it's not only Paul who's being the one who encourages, but it's Paul who gets encouraged. But how does he get encouragement? He gets it from the Lord, because God comforts us. And the Bible says in all of the work that God comforts us, we're to comfort one another. And so the reality, we do that for each other. But it was not only in Paul's life, but it was also in the life of Jesus, that he was there to bring comfort and a message of hope and a future to everyone's circumstance. But here, when we talk about pursuing God's heart for ultimate ministry, we're talking about a city that Paul was sent by God there. In fact, in Corinth. Corinth was a difficult place to live as a spiritual person. It reminds me often, I had a friend that went on to become a pastor, and we traveled together on my first trip to Israel to be trained by Pastor Chuck Smith. And when we went to Israel, I flew in the seat with this man for a very long time, and we talked. And he was going to start a church in Las Vegas. And he had already had a Bible study there. It would be the first Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas. And yet, so we talked all the way. I go, how would be that ministry there? How is the ministry? And he goes, well, most of the people that are so far are prostitutes that I deal with, and drug addicts and alcoholics and gamers. And he says, that's my ministry, but we're going to have a church. And I go, sounds like a great church to me. And we had several hours to talk about what that would be like. But then I also had remembered that another man named Billy Graham at the time was going to have a crusade many years ago, and the place of choice was Las Vegas. And it was a place that he had never given a crusade before. This was his very first crusade. And I was there at a school of evangelism during that week, and Cliff Barrows came out and said, Billy Graham wants to speak to us during the daytime before the first night of the crusade. And what Billy Graham had to say to us was very close to what my friend said about the ministry. He says, we're in a place, a very dark place of the world. They try and make themselves not dark, but light. But yet the reality is it's very dark in Las Vegas. And he says, and we're here to bring the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a battle. He says, I've been in prayer all day long. I wanted to meet with you to pray with me before I go out there that first night to see what God's going to do. And yet that night, many people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and walked down those aisles. I learned the next day that most of those people were the same people that my friend was going to be the pastor of a church there. They were all of the things of the world tied around their life in desperation. Now, you might say, okay, why bring that up? Because Corinth was a lot like that at the time. And yet Corinth was a place that was located between Acacia and Greece. It had the gods of the Romans and the Greeks. It had everything that one might want. In fact, the Romans came up with a phrase that when they were there in their lifestyle, it was called to Corinthicize. And that meant to live a life of debauchery and evil and pleasure to the max. Everything possible that man would want, it would be in Corinth. And it was. They had many gods there. The goddess of love. And in fact, they had every kind of god you could think of, and people were required to worship those gods at least once a year. And if you didn't do that, you were put into big-time trouble. So it had Christians there, a new church, but it also had the worldly people there. And yet in the midst of all of that, they were to pursue God's heart, and Paul was there. Paul actually founded this church on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18. When we started 1 Corinthians, I had us go back there. There's no need today. But he was there teaching the Word of God. So what do people need today? They need the Word of God. It's the same need. And yet, so as he preached the Word of God, it was 1 year and 6 months he was there. Then he wrote two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, to go on and provide that teaching even in more detail. And today, we get insight into what Paul had to say. And he told them in chapter 14, verse 1, that what they needed to do is pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do in our world today. As our world is going one direction, and it's all confusing out there in our world, needless to say, but the reality is we got the light. And we got the Word of God. Now, Paul took 1 year and 6 months, so I figured in my time frame when I teach, we're going to take 1 year and 6 months to go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and so I'm well on my way. Thanks be to God, we're almost done with 1 Corinthians, then we move on. But I'm telling you, folks, what the world needs now is not only love, sweet love, as it was saying by Glenn Yarborough and Petula Clark, but what the world needs now is God's love. But secondly, they need to see the work of the church today. So Corinth was a melting pot of gods and philosophies and customs, but yet they did everything that was right in their own eyes, and Paul had a simple message that they were to find faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the answer for our world today. I'm starting to hear coming out of Washington, and it started at the inauguration, God, the name God being mentioned. And not only that, at the prayer breakfast the next day, God, it was about God. And preachers were there preaching about God, including even Greg Laurie, about a relationship for God. And now it's being stated, we're a nation under God, even being said by the president. And so things are going on. In fact, they just had a national prayer breakfast that was incredible because they were there with the pastors and they were all talking about a faith in Jesus Christ is the answer for this world. And yet, I've been invited in May, I just got word yesterday, to go to Washington and meet with certain Christian leaders in the Senate and so on, and also quite possibly the president. There's going to be 150 of us going, and it's just pastors have been invited, and we're going to go there and meet with them to talk about what we need in the ways of God for our nation today. So I'm excited to see what God's going to do with that. Ted Cruz is going to be meeting with us and other senators and so on. And I don't know what God's going to do, but all expenses paid, I can do this trip. And so can't take my wife, but I can do it, and I'm going to do it. It's in the month of May. So there's a change happening. Our world is confused, but yet we need Jesus Christ. And that's what they needed in Corinth. And the simple message was that Paul gave them is simply this: pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So often we lose perspective on what true ministry is all about. We look for the return toward us instead of the investment for the kingdom of God. We live in a what's in it for me generation today. And yet the reality is the message is still the same. So this morning, the pursuit of God's heart for ultimate ministry is our pursuit of God's love. In verse 1, pursue love. And yet that exhortation, and then the desire spiritual gifts, the second exhortation. But pursue love. Too often people say, oh, we just need to pursue love, brothers and sisters. But it says desire spiritual gifts. It's not just one by itself, but it's one with the other. And they miss out on the whole point of the text doing that. We are to pursue love or press forward in love. And it means desiring spiritual gifts. In fact, the word desire there means to burn with desire in our heart. Why? Because people's needs are great. And we need the greatness of God to work in these great circumstances. The reason we are to do that is what is called the ultimate goal, or what I call the ultimate goal of ultimate ministry. In fact, it's love in action. It's love saying, I need that supernatural power of God to minister to so-and-so and to so-and-so's need. It's love reaching beyond the normal to use the resources of God to minister to someone's need. In fact, but our text doesn't just empty the emphasis on the one exhortation, it goes to the second one. So he says the word pursue. The Greek word there is dioko, and it actually means to press, to pursue, to press forward. It's something that calls for a real diligent effort toward the pursuit of love. And why? Because we've covered 1 Corinthians 13 about love, but now he says, let's use this love. How many of you know that agape love sometimes requires a diligent effort? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Can you say amen? In fact, the Living Translation of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says, let your love be your greatest aim. Nevertheless, also look for the special abilities that the Holy Spirit is giving. And in the Amplified Translation of 1 Corinthians 14, 1, it says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this agape love. Make it your aim, your great quest, but also earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual power of God. In other words, living by loving is the ultimate obligation of every believer. That debt of love, unlike other debts, requires constant payment, yet we can never pay it up. But yet someone out of the third century wrote these words that I have, and I'll quote them for you. It says, it is expedient that we should both pay this debt daily and always owe it at the same time. You never pay it off. In fact, love is the consummate moral responsibility that it fulfills everything that was required by the law. The Jews had all their laws. I told you, 613 commandments that they've come up with. But yet the reality is, Jesus said that all the law is fulfilled in this, loving God and then loving one another. So that word love, it works in our life. For example, sincere love for anyone else will preclude falling into sin, precluding adultery. If you really love somebody with God's love, you're not going to do that. If you really love somebody with God's love, you're not going to break in to houses, and you're not going to do evil things to other people. What the world really needs now is God's love. In fact, loving one another is a basic principle of the Christian life. Jesus commanded it. He said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we need to develop faith in God's love. And when we do, a few things happen. One, first, we know that God's love will never fail. We learned that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, 8, it says it will not fail. When you receive a revelation of the love of God, you will have insight into something that will always work. It does not fail, ever. It can heal marriages, it can heal lives, it can heal families, and it can heal bodies. Because you see, when things cut desperate, when circumstances are overwhelming, the one thing that Pastor Todd and I were talking about is God's love is here. God's love is here. And God, you love right now, you love this family, you love what's going on, and you will change what's going on with your love. And no matter what, God has that ability. And he does it in your life. He's done it in my life. And he'll continue to do it. But it's also keeping God's fellowship. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and they in God. And we've known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwells in God and God in him. Imagine you would say, God, please come and work in this overwhelming circumstance. And God says, I'm right there. Begin now. Begin now what? Begin to love with my love. Begin to pray and seek me. And as you do, as the prophet said, seek me with your whole heart. And as the prophet said, when you call upon me in the day of trouble, I will answer. And he does, and he did, and he will, and he'll continue. 1 John 2:5 says, Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God brought to maturity. So you got to keep the word of God, and then you also need to see the work of God through his love. So by keeping the word of God and by practicing God's love, living by loving, every believer's obligation, it's not always easy. There are times when you just say, well, I'm not too sure if I can love those unlovelies. In fact, I believe it was a little cartoon that says, you know, I love everybody but the world. And yet the reality is, well, then who's left? Nobody. And so just you. Do you love yourself? Well, that is actually happening in Corinth. But Paul says, no, you pursue love and you desire spiritual gifts. And so the reality is, are we doing that? Well, I want to give you a few things. I don't know if you've ever done this study before, but the Bible is filled with one another's. Say one another. Okay, I'm going to give you 10 commands of one another's in your New Testament. And I'll give you the scriptures. You don't have time to look them up because of time this morning. We're going to be having communion and so on. But I just want to give you these 10, and you can have them because they all have to deal with not just you, but one another. In fact, first of all, we're members of one another. How do I know? Romans 12, 5 says, so we who are many are one body in Christ. We're individually members of one another. So it's not just us. It's us together. The other day, in fact, it was yesterday, because time has gotten away from me. Everything's running kind of in circles around me sometimes in my thoughts. But yesterday, all of a sudden, I go, I got everything taken care of now. We got Mario who's going to lead the worship. We've got somebody's going to do the songs. Matt's going to do the sound. We had everything we had to plan because Pastor Todd covers some of these areas, and they're all taken care of. And then so I wrote Debbie. I go, Debbie, I forgot something. Debbie Harvey. I go, my outline. I never got it to Todd on Friday because he wasn't there and I wasn't there. So what are we going to do? I got to get my outline. And I said, I'll figure it out. And she wrote back to me in a text. She goes, no. She goes, I'll take care of it. I'm going to go by the church. I can put your outline together. Just send it to me. And I said, okay, so you got your outline this morning, I believe. You got your outline this morning? Okay, good, good. We're fine then. But then she sent me back and she said these words, something to these words, because I don't have it with me and I didn't write it down. She said, but it's something that touched my life and reminded me of the one another. She says, remember, we're a team, LOL, whatever that means. When one is down, we got to fill the gap. And I said, wow. I go, thank you so much. And she goes, by the way, did you get that worship handled? And I go, yeah, it's all set. And so I sent her back, Mario's going to do it. And then she wrote back, she says, glad you got Mario for worship because that could have been ugly if you were going to lead it. And I was going to chastise her for it, and I decided not to because she was right. Thanks be to God. But yet we're a team, and that's what Team Jesus is. It's his people, and yet we're a team. And it's like the Super Bowl. You know, we're not going to get the Super Bowl. No, I'm not going to the Super Bowl. But the reality is a team has to function together. Amen? But secondly, we're devoted to one another. That's what the Bible says. In fact, in Romans 12, 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So this is a command. This is something from God on this team, so to speak. There may be tough times, but yet we need to be devoted to each other as much as we possibly can to help people through whatever they're going through. And I thank God we've seen many people provide meals for other people going through disasters. We've seen people when Maria passed away that came in and helped and helped Pastor Randy cope and get his life together and function. And even we had a lady, because Maria used to make costumes for all of our children's plays, and she came forward. She goes, where is all that stuff Maria was making? And so we told her, it's in some file cabinets buried back there in that warehouse. She goes, well, I'm going to find it because I'm taking over that, and I'm going to remake all the costumes and make sure they're not torn or anything. Praise be to God. And at our board meeting, we had a guest there, and I was talking about we got to have a work day and clean up the warehouse because we're going to get inspected, and it's a disaster back there in that warehouse. And so everybody was going, oh. I go, well, take heart. I invited somebody tonight who's going to be in a board of advisor to me. He's not on the regular board, but he's a board of advisor, and his name is Gary Potter, a board of advisor to me personally. He's going to advise me. And I said, so I'm calling on his advice right now in front of you because that's the reason he's here tonight. They go, what do you say? What am I going to advise you on? I said, because you're going to be the one in charge of cleaning the warehouse. So you're in charge. So give me your advice, because it's all your baby. And of course, everybody had fun with that one. But we're, thirdly, to honor one another. The Bible says there in Romans 12:10, honor one another even above yourselves. And so I did. I honored him. He could do a better job than me. And then so, fourthly, to be of the same mind. What does that mean? Because in Romans 15:5, the Bible says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So we're to be of the same mind. And you know, in your home, you need to be that way. It doesn't work so well when you're in disagreement as a husband and wife and family. You need to come together and be one. And yet, our government really needs that exhortation to be one and to work together, to be of the same mind. And this is America. This is where we live. This is the home of the brave, right? And we need to be brave, and we need to be courageous, and we need to do our duty, and the government needs to be one. And yet, or they need to be removed. And yet, fifthly, we need to accept one another. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says it clearly, Romans 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You know, we come from all different backgrounds, but Christ accepts us. Some people tell me, Pastor, you don't know what my life was before I came to Christ. I go, no, I don't. But I'll tell you what, you don't know what mine was either. So we all come in with the same requirement. We need God to fix it. And God fixes it. Thanks be to God for the cross. Amen. Because we are there, we accept one another. Sixthly, we admonish one another. And that is part of the exhortation in Romans 15:14. The Bible says, and concerning you, brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. It means to encourage each other and exhort them to do the right thing. Seventhly, we're to serve one another, the Bible says. In Galatians 5:13, it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So we're here for each other. And I thank God for this church, because we're not the church we used to be in a size. We had a large church there in Brea, but I'm telling you what, we got a large heart right here in this church, because people step up to serve. People give of themselves to be involved. People are there for each other, and I am just so elated and so humbled by what I see with what people do, serving one another. Eighthly, we bear one another's burdens. In Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes to share in their pain and their sorrow and their struggle. And we all have them, but to just be there to bear one another's burdens. And I thank God, the one thing Todd kept telling me, he says, I thank God that Natalie has got my kids, because he says, I can't be there and here. And she just stepped in at 6:30 this morning and grabbed the kids and took them home so that they could have comfort and be there away from the tragedy of the circumstances. But it would be later we'd find out what God was doing, and it was amazing. But sometimes we just need to bear one another's burdens. Ninthly, to submit to one another. What do you mean? Women get so upset at me when I say that, because they remember the verses in Colossians and Ephesians that says the duty of the wife is to submit to her husband, and all of a sudden the church, everybody wants to leave. It's just all the females want to leave. No, no, they don't. I'm only teasing. But what does that mean? Well, then I remind them. In Ephesians 5:21, the Bible says we are to submit to each other out of the reverence of God. That means husbands and wives submit to each other. Because see, you're a partner in there. You're a team. You got to be submissive to one another in the reverence of God. And then he goes on to explain some of the roles of the husband and wife. And I'm not teaching on that right now, so we'll leave it alone. I need to keep my head on. So, tenthly, we encourage one another. What do I mean by that? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. You know, even when you make a mistake, even when you have a problem, don't come down and be critical on others, but encourage each other. Encouragement is a ministry of mercy, and that's what he says in Desiring Spiritual Gifts. So, Alan Redpath, a great leader of the past, wrote, very deep spiritual man, he said, according to 1 Corinthians 14:1, where it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, he had this to say. He says, God's love is the greatest, also because it's sacrificial. Faith and hope develop our own Christian character and strengthen us, but God's love is what we give to others. Love is the greatest of all because God is love. God does not believe because he knows everything. God does not hope because he possesses everything. But God's love, oh, he loves because he is love. You will never know the message of God to your own heart until you see the supreme above everything, his love revealed at Calvary. And his love is contrasted with gifts, and his love is compared with virtues, but most important of all, love is enjoined upon us. Follow after his love. So pursue love. Lamentations, Jeremiah, the crying, weeping prophet, wrote to the children of Israel as they were suffering. And he said in Lamentations 3, 21 and 22, yet I call you to mind, and therefore I have hope because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed by this disaster. So whatever you face, God's love gives us the ability to go beyond that. We never run out of hope because you never run out of his love, and his love gives hope. Now, the pursuit of God's gifts. Okay. Well, we say, well, we've covered the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and then in Romans 12, we've covered gifts there, but yet in Galatians, we've also talked a little bit about gifts, but here he says, desire spiritual gifts. What does he mean, desire? Well, what that desire means is to burn in your heart to desire. So he says gifts, it's plural, but how does it begin? It means spiritual because gifts italicized. It wasn't there in the original, but it refers to what spiritual people do. So what do they do? Well, go with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And go with me to Acts chapter 10, and I want to show you something. The Gospel of John and Acts chapter 10. And this church was located, actually, in Caesarea. And it was the first Gentiles. Remember, the first church really began with the Jews. And these are the first Gentiles. And they were seeking God and praying. One man's name was Cornelius. And he had his whole household coming to faith in God. But he didn't know anything. And he wanted to find out more. So he called Peter. And Peter went down there in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was speaking these words, he was telling them the good news of Jesus Christ, how to have faith in him. It says, the Holy Spirit fell upon, say upon, all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, that's the Jews that were with him, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift, say the gift, yeah, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on these Gentiles also. So then look with me at chapter 11, beginning at verse 15. And it says, and as I began to speak, so Peter goes back to Jerusalem to tell the main church there, and he says, as I began to talk to these people, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Would you say upon them? As upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, and we as Christians should always be baptized with water. But he says, but you shall be also baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is be totally submerged in the Holy Spirit. And he says, if therefore, verse 17, God gave them the same gift, would you say same gift? As he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could withstand God? Peter summed it up. He said, the reality is you not only need the work of God, but you also need the Holy Spirit. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, pursue love, but desire spiritual gift. And gifts go with the gift. So you need the gift. Do you have the gift this morning? And what do I mean by that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Our world needs you today to have it. Chuck Smith said these words in his book, Living Waters. He says, I'm convinced that the greatest need in the church today is a renewal of teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Only then will you and I be empowered to go into the world as a truly effective witness for Jesus Christ. The only hope for our nation today is a spiritual awakening that begins in the church with a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit upon their lives and hearts of the saints of God. And that takes the epi, it's in the Greek, it means upon, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught in Luke 24, 49, he said to his disciples, this is after he's risen from the dead, he told them to go to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father that would come upon them. The Holy Spirit would endue them with power from on high. Jesus taught in John 14, 17, that the Holy Spirit would be with you. So before Christ, the Holy Spirit's with us to convict us. But then we come to Christ and put faith in him, the Holy Spirit comes in us. So with us, it's the Greek word para, alongside. The Greek word for in you is en, or in as we pronounce it. And then, when did they get it? Well, they got it after Jesus was raised from the dead, after sin was paid for. John 20, 22 tells us. Jesus walked right through the wall. Imagine if he walked through the wall today. But he doesn't have to. But yet, imagine what they felt like, those disciples. He walked right through the wall, and he spoke to them, and he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, guess what they got? The Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, let there be light, as the Creator spoke into existence, light came, and received the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, so turn there real quickly with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because he says that we are then to desire spiritual gifts, or we got to start with the gift. And Jesus taught this in Acts chapter 1. So go there with me. And in Acts chapter 1, it says, you've heard in chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so he told them to wait, but look why. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, not with you, not in you, but upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Yorba Linda, Brea, Fullerton, Anaheim Hills, Whittier, everywhere, Pico Rivera. He says, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The witnessing power of Jesus is in your heart when you have the heart of God for ultimate ministry. What do I mean? It means you open up your heart to say, God, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you do, God's Spirit is ready to come. How do you get that? It's real simple. You believe God's Word. In fact, the term baptism, filled, and gift are all three words that are tied together to refer to the power of God's Spirit to come upon you. Secondly, you ask. The Bible says ask for the Holy Spirit. So you got to ask for it. Thirdly, you confess that you receive it by faith when you ask and you're praying for it. And then thirdly, you act on your faith. How do you act on your faith? You begin to do the ministries and you begin to see the gifts working in your life step by step. And you begin to be that witness that the world will know that Jesus is alive, and the world will see a difference as you represent the light and the life of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to close before communion with these words. In Hebrews 2:1, it says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. There's a lot of Christians who've drifted away, folks. Some of you are here this morning, some of you are online. It reminds me of a story I read about a man in a canoe drifting down a river. And as he was on this trip, he was refreshed by the scenery, and he found out he could steer the canoe with his hands. So he threw the paddles overboard. Someone from the bank yelled at him about a dangerous pursuit he was doing, but he just laughed. Then he put his book down and decided to sleep a little and take a nap, but he heard some sounds downstream. He was perfectly sure it was miles away. His hands were just dangling in the water. But in his dream, he could hear a roar. So he woke up and he says, was that an airplane? Or was he dreaming about a truck? No, it was real. He looked up and he saw the spray and the mist mark the edge of a waterfall just a few feet away. Panicking, he looked for his paddles. But he remembered he threw them overboard. He started to paddle with his hands, but the current swept him over the edge of the waterfall, and he was gone forever. And the moral of the story, drifting a river with a huge waterfall will do that. But walking in this world without the power of the Holy Spirit will cause you to drift away. So Paul said these two words, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and the rest of what God's going to do will start to be real. But how about you? You said, well, I got the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says to you who have that and maintain that, the Bible says, but be ye continually being filled with the power of the Spirit. See, yesterday and Friday, I was so drained I could hardly function. I was so drained I couldn't even hardly sleep, and I didn't sleep much. But I can tell you this, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit because last night God took me to that verse, and he says, that's what you're to speak on, because that's what we all need to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Father, I pray for each person here today. May we do so for your glory in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.